We're not entirely sure why Claudius, the emperor of Rome, right before the book of Romans was written, why he kicked the Jews out of Rome. But in 49 AD, that's what he did. So the emperor of Rome kicks all the Jews out of Rome. The literature we have says that there was a controversy over this guy called Crestus. And so a lot of New Testament scholars think that's a Roman historian's way of trying to get at Christ. There's a controversy over Christ. Well, we don't know exactly, but one way or another, in 49 AD, Claudius says, Jews out of Rome. Now, the church is brand new in Rome. I mean, infant stage, brand new church. And immediately, it was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, but all the Jews are kicked out. 5 years goes by. 5 years, and then the next emperor comes on the scene. His name is Nero. And when he becomes emperor, the previous edict is taken away, and all the Jews are able to come back. You remember Priscilla and Aquila? You might remember them from the New Testament. They were kicked out of Rome in 49. They came back in the mid-50s, okay? So they came back to Rome. When they got back, they found a church that had been exclusively non-Jewish for 5 years, which means they sang all the Gentiles' favorite worship songs. Are you with me? That they were doing church in a very Gentile, non-Jewish kind of a way. The ethnic divide between Jews and those who weren't Jews, especially in the Roman Empire, was a really thick divide because Jews were very distinct in their diet, in their manner of worship, their observing of the Old Testament, all these things. And so they were seen as unusual. And so to blend them together in a community was hard enough. Well, then you take them out for 5 years, and everybody gets used to doing things the Gentile way. Church potlucks, a lot of shrimp wrapped in bacon at those potlucks, from what we read historically. So, you know, things like that. Don't Google that. Don't, it's not even, all right, anyway. So, 54 AD, though, the Jews come back. And when they come back, there was a little of this, right? How come we're not singing any of the Psalms anymore in Hebrew the way we used to? How come we're doing this and not doing that? Well, how come you want to do this? They're not going to. And so you've got it's natural to see there was an ethnic, a conflict based upon the ethnic diversity in the church. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the church at Rome. He wrote because he wanted to come visit. He wasn't sure he was going to get to, and so he wanted to address the issue of the church getting along in the midst of ethnic diversity. And so, now, that was the circumstance in the first century. Let's fast forward 2,000 years to the good old U.S. of A. Here, August 13th, 2017. And we have a situation where, I was looking even at the news headlines from a year ago, in the last few years, we've had a ton of really charged conflict based on ethnic diversity and based on conflict between people groups. Whether it's the African American community and police shooting someone from the African American community and that causing an outrage, or whether it's as we saw what happened, you know, some white supremacist group is gathering and then you've got a counter protest, and then, you know, apparently what happened yesterday, somebody drives a car into the counter protest, you know, and hurts people, kills somebody, and all of this. I mean, we've got this constant, it seems, you know, wave after wave of conflict based on ethnic diversity. And as we go to God's Word, this letter to the Romans from the first century, it actually deals with issues of ethnic-based tension that we have, and they're applicable even today. I just want to submit to you that tonight, as we go through just two verses in the book of Romans, that these verses have particular relevance for how we think through the challenges that we face when we see ethnic diversity. Now, I'm looking at this crowd. No offense, there's not a lot of color in this group, okay? There's a few Dutch in here, I'll give you that, some Italians. Maybe a few Brits, both formerly Brits, maybe some of us have, you know, bloodlines, but you know, but we're not a hugely diverse ethnic congregation that's gathered. So that means that we're going to have extra challenges at just being aware of the difficulties that are being faced in our culture. That being said, we don't want to just wing it. We want to come to it from a perspective from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, let's get to Romans chapter 1, and I just want to look at these few verses with us. That I think will help us frame the question in light of all the headlines. Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 16 and 17, probably the thesis statement for the book of Romans. You know, we could debate that. It's at least the driving heart of the start of the book. This is what the Apostle Paul says. We're in Romans 1:16. Amen when you get there, okay? So I know you got it. Romans 1. I'm going to read 16 and 17 for us. So here's the Word of God from Romans chapter 1. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." All right, you pause there. You'll note that in verse 16, Paul immediately addresses the ethnic diversity issue of Jew and Greek, or Jew and non-Jew. So that's the primary and the major division of his time, and especially the challenge that we talked about that the church at Rome was facing. Paul, he was Jewish. I mean, he was of pedigree Jewish background, and yet he was called, as he calls himself, the apostle to the Gentiles. And by the way, you'll see that just previously in the introduction here in chapter 1. We're looking for, it's here, verse 14. "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." So he's recognizing that his calling is to preach the gospel outside of the Jewish community, which means crossing ethnic borders. Okay, that's the issue that we're looking for. So he gets to verse 16, and he's going to highlight this key feature of the gospel. And the first thing he says is, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And this reference, because of, again, the nature of the Roman community, this immediately draws our attention to the fact that the gospel was embarrassing in first century Rome. There is graffiti that we found from the first century in Rome, Palatine Hill, that has a man on a cross with a donkey's head and someone worshiping that caricature, saying that you Christians worship a ridiculous crucified God. It doesn't make any sense to the Roman mind, and they were maligned. The Christians in Rome were maligned because of it. So when Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," he's saying something very significant in first century Rome. So there's that element, right, where he just comes out and unloads. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, although the world around me might be ashamed and embarrassed by what the gospel teaches." He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Watch what he says. "For it is the power of God for salvation." Now, if you just pause there, all right, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it works. Because any other claim to salvation is weak or insufficient or unable to save. But Paul says the gospel, the one that they're all making fun of us for, the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. If he said it's the power of the Jewish people unto salvation, that's not going to get it done. If he says it's the power of the Roman Empire unto salvation, it is not going to get it done. He said it's the power of God unto salvation, right? It's God's power at work. So right away, as Paul is about to step into the ethnic diversity issue and ethnic conflict within the church, he says, let's talk about this first of all. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is where the power is. It's God's power at work to save sinners." And so as he just sets it up there, and as he walks into it, it appears weak to the world, and the world doesn't embrace it. Paul says, that doesn't matter. This is the real deal, and it works. All right. So that's the clarifying point as he gets into it. What happens next, though, is where it gets a little dicey on the relational level. Watch again verse 16. "So I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." You might say anyone who believes. He goes on, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So now he's definitely broad brushing here, but you've got Jews and Greeks here, which in this context means not Jews, okay? So you've got Jews and not Jews, which basically that covers the entire population of the planet Earth. Fair enough? We're with me on this, right? So Jews and not Jews. He says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to anyone or everyone who believes. First to the Jews. Why first to the Jews? Because they're better? Nope. Because they're more important? Nope. Nope. Because Jesus was Jewish. He was a descendant of Abraham and of David. And he offered the offer of the gospel to the Jewish people chronologically first. So there's a chronological priority. Secondly, there's what we call a priority of proximity. And that just means because the Jews had access to the Old Testament, they were naturally the first that would be inclined to receive the Savior. Romans that weren't Jewish, they weren't looking for a Messiah. The Jews were looking for the Messiah, right? So there was obviously, as you see in Paul's missionary habits, as he got into a new town, he started at the synagogue with the Jewish population. So chronological priority and a priority of proximity, it is not an issue of superiority in any sense of the word. It's not about that they're better or anything. But crucially, he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the Jews first, and then to the Greeks, to the non-Jews. And we could just substitute like some people groups here, right? We could say to the Italians or to the Germanic tribes or to those people that will end up settling the great and glorious land known as the Jerseys, right? New Jersey, right? And the natives who live in Australia and the people that live in rain and herd reindeer in Siberia. We could just go on and on, but everybody fits over here. So for whom does the gospel work, right? It's the power of God unto salvation. It works for Jews because, you know, it makes sense. The Messiah, they're looking for it. And guess what? It works for Italians and for the French and for people from America and for anybody. It works. It's the power of God. And so he's setting up the church at Rome to understand there's not two ways of salvation. It's not that the Jews are saved one way and that the non-Jews or Gentiles are saved another way. He says it's one way because it's one gospel. And it is powerful and effective for everyone who believes. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your clan is, what your tribe is, where your citizenship lies. If you repent of your sins and come to faith in Jesus, for you, the gospel works because it's the power of God that's working. Now, you can see here in the Apostle Paul's classic fashion, he front loads his theology and he says, listen, the theology impacts your relationships. So they're struggling as a church, relating to one another because of their skin color or their family lineage or in this case, you know, whatever it might be. And as they're having conflict, Paul says, you know, if we're going to really relate together in the body of Christ, we have to understand we're not two different people groups. We're one group centered on the gospel. It can't be us and them. It's just us. It's just people. So as we unpack this, I think the overall concept that Paul's trying to communicate in 16 and 17 is simply this. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all nations. I would just say it that way. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all nations. But I want to give you two applications specifically to the issue of claims to racial or ethnic superiority, all right, which is what we're dealing with today in our culture. We're dealing especially in this news cycle with this group of people claiming that their ethnic heritage is superior to other ethnicities. I'm a little bit, you know, it's a little bit crazy that I feel like we even have to talk about this on the one hand, but on the other hand, because of the nature of sin, you know, different kinds of false teachings creep up in all kinds of different ways. Here's the first application on this. The reality of sin universally destroys any claim to superiority based on ethnic identity. Let me unpack that, okay? I'll put it put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Everybody's a sinner. Right? Paul's going to argue that thoroughly in Romans 2 and Romans 3. And his conclusion, he'll quote from Isaiah, there are exactly none righteous. How many? No, not even one. Nobody's righteous. So the reality of sin is the great equalizer, right? Whenever somebody comes along and says, my ethnic group is superior to yours because we wear glasses, right? You say, that's ridiculous. It doesn't even make any sense, number one, those are face crutches. Number two, it's not true. Because you're a sinner just as much as I'm a sinner, okay? This is another one that comes around a lot, and you hear it again from the Dutch a lot. We're superior to everyone else because we're taller, right? We know that is a heresy. We know that is heretical teaching, right? It sounds ridiculous because it is ridiculous. We are superior because of our skin color. Madness. We are superior because of our greater intellect. False. There is none righteous, no, not one. So if you are talking about ranking yourselves, your people group, your clan, your tribe, your whatever, right? However you draw the line, doesn't matter if it's by bloodline or by political association or by church membership. Whatever it is, if you're going to try to say you're superior to somebody else, you missed the point. Right? You missed the reality of sin, the fact that sin is this great equalizer. There's none righteous, no, not one. So that's the first application I think we're going to draw out of at least the context. But secondly, and specifically out of these two verses, or verse 16, the power of the gospel to save anyone destroys any claim to superiority based on ethnic identity. Sin destroys the claim to superiority and the power of the gospel to save anyone. So if you're really going to argue that your ethnic line, your family line, your tribe somehow puts you as a superior person or a superior group of people when you compare it to another group, right? It follows then that the gospel either doesn't apply to you or it only applies to you and can't apply to somebody else. And Paul argues exactly the opposite. He says, listen, the gospel is for how many people groups? Anybody know? All of them. All of them. He draws attention to the Jew and the non-Jew, but non-Jew includes everybody, right? He'll say Greeks and barbarians in other places. That's a reference more to the cultural status of those that were citizens or quasi-citizens of the Roman Empire and those that weren't. It doesn't matter. The point is, however you draw the line, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone. Anyone. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your family line is. It doesn't matter about your educational history or your genetic makeup or whatever. If you breathe air, the gospel is for you. And that's the reality. I mean, that's what Paul's laying out. So that power of the gospel to save, it removes a superiority complex, right, automatically. It's been said on social media quite a bit in the last 24 hours, and it's absolutely true, and it needs to be said. Any claim to ethnic superiority to another group is not only heretical when you look at the Bible, it is necessarily contradictory to the gospel. It is necessarily contradictory to the gospel. You cannot believe the gospel of the Bible and claim that you're superior to someone else based on your ethnicity. The two ideas cannot work together. Because here you're banking on some sort of element of who you are as being a contributor to your value and your worth rather than your value and your worth being found in this gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And by the way, Paul's saying, this is the one you need over here, the power of God. You don't need your power, you need his power to work. We have to think this way when we start to when we see the headlines and we start hearing the talk at the water cooler and people start batting ideas around, because what's going to happen is, on the one hand, you might, especially if it's a minority ethnic group, there's a tendency to try to defend ourselves based on some inherent trait. And I think if you're part of the ethnic group that comes under fire, you know, you want to embrace and say, you know what, we are far from perfect, and praise God, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for, and just insert your group there, right? That's what we want to bank on. At the same time, we want to remember that because of the nature of sin, for us to act like, and sometimes we don't even do this consciously, it's just a subconscious thing where we just live like it, to act like we're superior, it's contrary to the principle of the gospel. And so the first century church at Rome had to figure this out, and they struggled with it. And so as you read, if you go home and read the rest of the letter of the Romans, you're going to see he's going to deal with some practicals about dealing with the Sabbath and, you know, what about eating foods that are unclean and, you know, stuff like that. In Romans 14 especially, he's going to wrestle through some of that. But in the meantime, we see the truth that this levels the playing field. There is no superior group. And what we all need is not to be the superior group. We need the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Now, watch what happens when he gets to 17, when he starts to really apply this. For in it, it is the gospel, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Let's just go that far, okay? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. What's he talking about? All right, to be saved, forgiven, justified, receive God's grace, be guaranteed of the future of heaven, we have to have this righteousness. And we all know that God is righteous. It's his attribute for absolute sure. But we also know that incredibly, or at least this is what Paul's starting to explain in Romans, he's going to say, you know what? My righteousness is the standard that you need, and I am going to make it available to you through faith in Jesus. So there is an incredible truth that by faith, we actually gain access to the righteousness of God, and it is credited to our account. That's some of the language you'll find in Romans and other places in the New Testament. So if you're going to argue to the Lord on what basis should he save you, the first thing is you want to bring is your SAT score. The second thing then you want to bring in is your church membership record. And then, No, because what you need is a righteousness that you don't have. I don't care if you're Jewish or non-Jewish. That's what Paul's saying. So for the Jews to come into this church in Rome and to bring a superiority complex, we have the Old Testament, you guys don't. Or for the non-Jews to be, you know what, we've been running this church just fine without you for 5 years, and we don't need you and your strict rules and your, you know, quasi-legalism or whatever else, right? For anybody to have that tone of superiority totally misses the point of the gospel. So Paul says, listen, the gospel, you know, in the gospel, you see the righteousness of God revealed by faith, and that's what we need. Do you see how Paul is already challenging the church at Rome to identify with Jesus first and not their ethnic group? He's calling them to push past their ethnicity and to say, by faith, I am connected to Jesus and I receive the righteousness of God. By the way, when he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, that he's talking about that the faith of the believer, but it's also for faith, which that means there's a goal of coming to faith in Jesus that you continue to live by faith. And as he's going to unpack in Romans, continuing to live by faith means loving, sacrificing, serving. You know, Jamie read from Romans 12 earlier, you know, returning evil with good, clinging to what is good, overcoming evil with good. Because there are going to be people who, because of their sin problems, they're going to not treat you right. And they're going to, maybe it's because of your ethnicity or because of your education level, or because you just looked at them wrong in the grocery store, and they're not going to treat you right. And there's an opportunity, because of the righteousness of God at work, to live and to walk by faith, right? And so, you know, Paul's, in essence, he's diffusing the bomb of ethnic conflict by saying, listen, in the gospel, we're past this. We're past thinking we're superior to others, and we're past thinking that our primary identity is our own righteousness or our own people group or whatever we might, you know, choose to identify as. He goes on and quotes from the Old Testament to prove the point. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. The bottom line in that context is Habakkuk, the prophet, is communicating to Israel their need to trust God entirely in their circumstance. And it was a bad time in Habakkuk at that moment when he's giving that message. And he says, the righteous live by faith, absolute dependence on God, not dependence on their resume, not dependence on their bank account, not dependence on their ethnicity or their family line. We live by faith in God, because it's his righteousness that we need. And the gospel is the power of God working for us, not our own efforts or energies. You know, as you think about that, I think there's a genuine need for us. And it's going to sound weird, but to downgrade our families. I mean, your blessing, your family is a blessing to you, and God calls you to love your family well and to love it in a way that brings him honor. But you'll remember there are a few places where Jesus tells us that, you know what, if you have to choose between your father and your mother and me, you choose me. You recall? Actually, he said it a little stronger, didn't he? He said, if you don't hate your father and your mother and follow me, then you missed it. And when he does that, he's saying this: when you come to me in faith and you embrace the gospel, your primary identity is no longer your last name. Your primary identity is no longer the neighborhood you grew up in. Your primary identity is no longer your geopolitical nationality, or again, your DNA, you know, strand of your heritage or whatever. You know, I always tease and tell people that, like, one of my great uncles was one of the translators of the King James Bible, which is like, that's super holy, right? You know what that gets me in the sight of the Lord? Yeah, nothing. Yeah, no bueno, no good. I got nothing. What? Because it's not about any. It's not about any of that. And so, for me to say, well, I'm of the boys' clan. You may be familiar with my children and offspring and my predecessors, as we're known for certain things. It sounds ridiculous because it is ridiculous. And yet, isn't that the basis of all ethnic conflict, where we value our tribe over another tribe? Totally missing the universality of sin and the universal claim of the gospel to save from any and every people group. If you're going to insist on putting your tribe first, the Bible is going to be a serious bummer to you. I would give you a few examples from the Old Testament. Tower of Babel, number one. That's unfortunate. How about this one from the Minor Prophets? How about Jonah? Recall that? How'd that work out for Jonah, putting his tribe first? No, that's not going to work. And truthfully, you know, those contexts, God is communicating to us his heart to see the gospel message go beyond just one people group, right? I mean, there's that call. And Jonah, the whole point is like, Jonah, you got to get on board with what God is doing here, buddy. And it's not about just saving Jews. It's about saving from every people group. You know, there's this challenge that we have of identification. What's our primary identity? And in Romans 1:17, Paul says, listen, in the gospel, you have the righteousness of God revealed to you by faith. And that is intended to produce a life of faith, which just means you are now no longer your own. You belong to him. And again, he's going to develop that throughout the whole book of Romans. I think we would do well to just put on the front foot as Christians that our ethnicity is not our primary identity. And that we are going to love people regardless of their ethnicity or any other qualifying factor. Again, you could put in financial status, education status, you know, all kinds of, you know, athletic ability, musical ability. I mean, you could put all kinds of things that we judge people by and rank people, right? And as Christians, we've got to be leading our culture, even though our culture is not a believing culture. We need to be leading our culture and saying we value people from every people group. It doesn't matter. Why do we value people from every people group? Because God does. And we're reflecting that heart. Yes, we know they have problems. Are you kidding me? We all have. There is none righteous. But guess what? The gospel is the power of God for this people group and that people group and this people group and that people group. You know, and this one and even the ones up in Sussex County. I mean, all of them, right? I mean, that's the deal. So there's this universal love of God that we see expressed in the gospel. And when Jesus commissions his disciples to take that gospel message, he very intentionally says, take it everywhere. He doesn't say just take it through Israel. He says, take it everywhere. And of course, it's no mistake. We get to the book of Revelation, and what do we read about? We read about believers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Every ethnic group, tribal group, you can, you know, however you can divide it linguistically, again, geopolitically, or whatever division we use, that he's saved out of every one of those groups, and that's his mission. And the church is a part of that, to be leading in that charge. And when we see the ridiculousness of a white supremacist movement, or when we see the ridiculousness of ourselves being tempted to stereotype or to have an ethnic person, have someone of a different ethnic identity impact our decision making, we've got to say, you know what? Before I'm anything else, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which changes how I need to think about the situation and about this person. I think we've all been in circumstances where we have felt like we were on the outside looking in. And here's a moment where Paul says, guess what? You're all on the outside looking in. And God is bringing people into the inner circle left and right. Brothers and sisters now in Christ, right? And because of that, we can approach the whole ethnic diversity question differently. It doesn't mean we're automatically going to like everybody. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy for us, but it does mean as Christians that we're going to be first in showing love to the nations. One of the interesting things about New Jersey is you realize that from a population density perspective, we are the most diverse state as far as population density goes in the nation, that we have more diversity in a smaller amount of space than anywhere else in the country, which means God has brought the nations to us. And so we have this opportunity to practically show the love of Christ to the world, and we don't even have to get on a plane and travel. They're coming here, right? Yeah, their food is weird. Some of it's amazing, right? But it's weird food, and they're different. And yeah, it means there's going to be a risk in getting to know them, and it's going to feel awkward, and you know all those other things. But first and foremost, before we're anything else, we've got to be Christians. That's our primary identity. And we're not selling people a you get better and become like me gospel. We're saying, listen, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who would believe, whether you're Jewish or whether you're Greek. It doesn't matter. It reminds me, and it pains me to use this as an illustration, but nonetheless, here it is. It reminds me of Dr. Seuss and the Sneetches. You may remember this one. There were two kinds of Sneetches, and they didn't like each other very much. Listen to this. There were Starbelly Sneetches, and there were non-Starbelly Sneetches. So now the Starbelly Sneetches had bellies with stars. The Plainbelly Sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big. They were really so small, you might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-bellied sneeches would brag, "We're the best kind of sneech on the beaches." With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort. "We'll have nothing to do with the plain-bellied sort." Whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the star-bellied children went out to play ball, could a plain belly get in the game? Not at all. You could only play if your belly had stars, and the plain-bellied children had none upon theirs. When the star-bellied sneeches had Frankfurter roasts or picnics or parties or marshmallow toasts, they never invited the plain-bellied sneeches. They left them out cold in the dark of the beaches. They kept them away, never let them come near, and that's how they treated them year after year. That is what sin does to us as human beings, to emphasize differences. The gospel says we all have the same problem, and by God's incredible grace, we all have the same solution available to us. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Would you please pray with me? Let's ask God to be merciful in these circumstances. Father, we pause. We mourn the situation in our country where ethnic division continues to be an issue. And Lord, this is sinful madness. You know this. You created us. Lord, you know that every person has intrinsic value simply because they were created in your image. And yet, Lord, we struggle with selfishness. We struggle with anxiety. We struggle with superiority complexes. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us to shine the light of the gospel in this cultural moment, that we would be ready and willing to show your love for every people group. Lord, cure us of this self-centeredness and the tribalism that we struggle with so often. Lord, help us even as a church to understand that we are so very different, and yet we have this one unifying principle, which is not the color of our skin or our ethnic heritage, Lord. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice that you are saving sinners. Father, we repent of maybe even unintentionally fostering this idea that we are better somehow because of our ethnic background or our tribe. Lord, help us to be people that are good at loving others and good at showing that love as we have opportunity. Father, I do thank you that in this part of the world we are particularly blessed with many different nationalities and ethnic groups. Lord, give us new chances to show the love of Jesus to these people. And Lord, may we demonstrate that although we all struggle with the problem of sin, that there is one beautiful solution that you have provided for us in Jesus. We thank you that your gospel is powerful. We thank you that in it your righteousness is revealed from faith for faith. And we ask that you would help us to live by faith. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.